This morning we're going to conclude our summer series. After all, summer's over, so it's time to conclude that. But this series that we've entitled Facing the Brokenness of This World, that is talking about meeting those landmines of life that we encounter and meeting them in a manner that is for God's glory and our good. Since May, when we began this study, we've covered quite a bit of territory. This morning brings us to what our enemy, Satan, intended to be his greatest triumph and our greatest defeat. That is, facing illness and ultimately death. We need to be reminded this morning that illness and death were not a part of God's original perfection in creation. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, they enjoyed the blessings of God in a perfect environment, and they were created to live forever in perfect fellowship and communion with their God. But they sinned. And we read about that in the first several chapters of Genesis. And as a result of their sin, death became reality. And death became a reality for every man, became man's greatest enemy as it becomes a reality for every one of us. Spiritual death, that is separation or alienation from God, happened instantaneously upon their sin. But also from that point on, man has had to reckon with physical illness and the deterioration of our physical bodies and ultimately death. And if God had not intervened on our behalf, then illness and ultimately death would remain man's greatest enemy. But thanks be to God, we declare this morning that God did intervene. And we want to remember that intervention, and we want to respond to God today for His gracious intervention on our behalf. We need to be aware and reminded that God is sovereign over issues of health and illness. And He is sovereign over the issues of life and death. In John chapter 9, we consider God's sovereignty, first of all, over even our physical health or illness. John chapter 9, verse 1. As He went along, that is Jesus, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Jesus came across this man who was sitting alongside the road, a man who was known to be blind from birth, which meant that he had spent his life begging along the side of the road. The sight of this man prompted a question from the disciples. The question was, as we just read it, "Who sinned, Rabbi, Jesus, teacher? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The question reveals the common assumption about chronic illnesses. That is, it was a cause and effect thing, very directly. Personal sin was thought to be the cause of such sickness. Can you imagine what life would have been like for the blind man, for the one who had leprosy, for the one who had some other kind of physical malady? To think again, not only to deal with the physical illness, but then with the perception of what everybody thought and what perhaps you yourself were thinking. What is it that I did? Or perhaps in the case of this man who was born blind, did Jesus foreknow what he was going to do? Or did his parents sin? There was a cause and effect between personal sin and then personal illness. But Jesus' response reveals an entirely new paradigm for them. It is this, that even the bad, the illness, even as serious as it may be, even the bad, and by the way, also those landmines that we've been talking about through these several months, but even the bad that comes into our lives can become opportunities to glorify God. In fact, that's what God desires. When we encounter these landmines, when we face these obstacles, these experiences that come with living in a broken world, God's desire is that He redeem these for the purposes of glorifying His holy name. And actually, ultimately, for our good as well. So to glorify God, that is to put on display God's works and God's character. So just how is it that we can demonstrate God's works and character through illness? How is it that we can put on display God's glorious works and character through an illness that we experience? Now, in our church family here, we have folks who are living with chronic illness. We have folks who have been living with serious physical maladies for many, many years. And doing so in a manner that honors God greatly. So we have examples and models right amongst us in our congregation that we would do well to look at and to give thanks to God for them. We also have folks who are facing sudden illness. And as a result of a doctor's diagnosis that came on quickly, now are in a battle that they never dreamed they'd be fighting. We have examples right among us of those who are honoring God while facing these illnesses, facing these trials in the physical realm. And we've had those who have honored God when facing death as well. But let's take a look very quickly at just a few principles that may prove helpful for all of us, no matter what our age, because no matter what our age, none of us knows when a diagnosis may come and when our physical life gets turned upside down. In our family, one of our daughters several weeks ago was for a routine physical, and they found what they called a mass. Well, when you hear that word in the context of a physical exam, it's cause for concern. And so there was some apprehension in the Schlonecker family for the last several weeks. And it's just a reminder of how quickly life can turn upside down when a diagnosis comes. And we're grateful that this week a follow-up test, some more tests revealed that there was nothing serious to be concerned about. And of course, we're grateful for that. But we don't know what a day may bring. August 20th, our neighbor, Lois Schomper, went into the hospital, wasn't feeling well, had some serious symptoms. On August 20th, she went into the hospital, walked in, and she never came home. Last Monday, she passed away. We don't know what a day may bring. We don't know what a diagnosis and how that may turn our lives upside down. In the face of illness, whether it be a chronic illness or a sudden illness that overtakes us, God may choose to demonstrate His glory through physical healing. We saw Jesus many times in the Gospels heal those who were sick. We saw that also continued in the apostles' ministry to some extent as well. When we face illness, we are compelled to pray for physical healing while submitting to God's will, whatever that may be. And sometimes God does heal. Sometimes He heals even dramatically. You may be aware, or you may be a testimony yourself of a healing that came that really even confounded the doctors of what they thought was the case. And upon later examination, they couldn't find anything there that was a problem. Sometimes God heals through medicine and treatments and other ways that God has gifted the medical community. Other times He chooses to heal His child even by bringing him or her home to heaven and healing him or her completely and perfectly, though not on this earth. The point is that God does still heal today. And we certainly declare that unequivocally. Our Articles of Faith have an article, number 22, on divine healing. Listen to what the statement of faith says. It is the believer's privilege to seek the will of the Lord in matters of physical healing. This healing, whether by natural, medical, or supernatural means, must come from the omnipotent God who created the human body. The believer may implore the Lord for physical restoration according to the Scriptures, and if the healing is for the highest glory of God, His power will be displayed. God is still a healing God. That's not to say that we believe in the present practice of the spiritual gift of healing today that some would say resides in a person. This was one of those temporary gifts called sign gifts that was given to the apostles as a way to authenticate the message of the gospel and the truth of God's word in the context of the establishment of the church there as it's recorded in Acts. God sometimes heals according to His perfect will. But God's glory is displayed also when He chooses not to heal. It's displayed through the renewal of the inner man in the midst of suffering with illness. God's glory is displayed in that renewing of the inner man through an illness. That's what Paul was speaking of in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Pastor Bob and I can vouch and verify that there are many times that we'll visit someone who may be very seriously ill. And then leaving that visit, we marvel at what God's grace is doing in that person, as in the midst of that illness, in the midst of that physical weakness, and perhaps even waning away, how God's grace is being demonstrated and God's power is being manifested through that individual, as there's an inner renewal and an inner strength that God brings. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So there is this perspective. No matter what comes into our lives physically, we understand that this isn't the end for the believer. This isn't what God intends in terms of for eternity, but there's a bigger picture in play. And God desires to redeem even this physical suffering for His good purposes and for His glory. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This inner renewal is what we've seen and are seeing in and through the lives of some of our own brothers and sisters right here in the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark family. So in the midst of illness, in the midst of a battle, yet there are these attitudes of trusting God in the midst of it, an attitude of being thankful. An attitude that is demonstrated in courage and strength that is being found in the Lord through these very difficult times. It's also, thanks be to God, we've seen it as it's an opportunity for those who are going through these illnesses to share the reason for their hope with those in the medical community. So there are many within the medical community of our area, many within the caring community that has heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in word through these ones who are suffering, but also through their lives and through their testimony. God's glory shines most brightly in the times of our greatest weakness in life. 2 Corinthians 12:8, that's what Paul was saying when he said, when he begged the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. Many people say it was a physical malady of some sort. We don't really know. It could very well have been. But regardless of what it was something very serious to Paul. Pleaded with the Lord to remove it, and God said to him, "But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships." Could we include illnesses there? "In persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So when we can give thanks while suffering, when we can trust in God's goodness and grace while in great pain and not knowing our future on this earth, when we can continue to worship and praise the Lord even when the answer that we're praying for is not coming, when we can fix our eyes on Jesus even while the strength of our body is waning away, then the power and the glory of the Lord is put on display. And then when we're most weak, God's strength is most manifested and magnified. God's glory and God's character. Men, would you please assemble at the back now and then come right up front to distribute the bread, if you would, at this time. We want to just be reminded that that which Satan designed and intended to be man's greatest enemy and ultimately our greatest defeat, illness and ultimately death, yet how wonderful it is that God turned that upside down. And we no longer have to fear illness. We no longer have to fear death. Because Jesus Christ is life. God is sovereign over our physical health and well-being and our illnesses. But even in that which Satan intended to destroy us and our influence for Jesus, by God's renewing spirit, His name is honored and exalted. As we partake of the bread this morning, let's be reminded of the victory that Jesus Christ won. Not a one of us knows how long our physical health will prevail. Not a one of us knows what circumstances. Men, go ahead and distribute the cup, the bread, excuse me. Not a one of us knows by what means ultimately He'll bring us into His presence, whether very quickly with a sudden death or whether it be through an illness. And yet we have confidence that we can trust our Lord who is sovereign over these things. Again, we're reminded this morning that because of Jesus, even these sufferings of life, even the physical illnesses that God allows to come into our lives as a part of living in this broken world, it's God's desire that He redeem those, that He use those, even those physical illnesses and sufferings, in a manner that is for God's glory and even ultimately for our good. What a confidence we have. Let's continue to respond in worship to our great God. Lord, nothing has the power to save but Your name. If You, O Lord, kept the record of sins, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness. Therefore, Lord, You are greatly feared. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, Lord, we hold in our hands this bread, this which represents the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself and came into this earth, into this world, knowing our greatest need, humbled Himself, entering into our humility and humiliation, and was willing to be obedient to His Father's will, even to death upon that cruel cross. And He did it for us. And Lord, we give You thanks. And as we think about that body which Jesus Christ gave on our behalf, we want to live our lives with grateful praise for who You are and for what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and eat. No guilt in life, no fear in death. What a wonderful declaration. If You, O Lord, kept the record of sins, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness, therefore You are greatly feared. Just as God is sovereign over health and illness, so also, of course, God is sovereign over issues of life and death. The psalmist declared in Psalm 139:16, "All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them even came to be." I invite you to just flip over in your Bibles a couple of pages to John chapter 11, where in this chapter we see Jesus' sovereignty over life and death demonstrated vividly through the death of Lazarus, and in this scenario, his being raised from the dead by Jesus. We're not going to read this account, but I encourage you to skim it or look through it as you can this week. But a reminder that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and certainly loved them dearly. And Lazarus became very ill, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word for Jesus to come quickly. And in verse 6 of chapter 11, we read this, "Yet when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That's an interesting response from Jesus in light of the request from these whom he loved dearly. And when he finally arrived at Bethany, Lazarus, it tells us, was already dead and in the tomb for 4 whole days already. Martha had it absolutely correct when she said to Jesus, looking him in the eyes, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." She was absolutely correct. "Lord, why didn't You come? You had everything within Your power to keep my brother alive. And yet he's dead." Those observers who dared to ask in verse 37 as well had it correct when they said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Indeed he could. And so in our situations today, our loved one dies, even though we know that God could have healed that individual. In fact, we prayed to God, we begged with God to do just that, and yet God sees fit to call the loved one home. God is sovereign over the moment of each of our deaths. That's comforting for us to know as believers in Jesus Christ, and even with all of that, knowing this of what the Lord has said about death, and yet it's still the great interrupter, isn't it? Death always interrupts normal in our lives. And whether that interrupter comes very suddenly or whether it comes over the course of time and an illness and where death comes what appears to be imminently closer, whenever it comes, it's never easy to accept. But Jesus Christ has won the victory over Satan and death. And that's what we can rejoice in today. For what Satan desired to be man's greatest and final enemy, that's death, God has turned upside down for the believer and now promises us this wonderful promise. So when death is your experience, to be absent from the body is what? Be present with the Lord. And Satan's foot on our throat, wanting so desperately that this would be our final defeat and our greatest enemy and destruction. Yet, God just flicks him aside. Through Jesus Christ, we read this: precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. It's only because of what Jesus Christ has done. Why is all of this true? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked those who were standing by Lazarus's tomb. If you do, then you do not need to fear death. I love what Hebrews 2:14 says. Listen to this as it relates to our experience. Since we ourselves are our flesh and blood, Jesus also shared in our humanity. He became one of us in every way except without sin. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Not incapacitate. Not sort of sidetrack. But that he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and set us free from the fear of death. What an incredible declaration. So no matter whether we're 10 years old or whether we're 100 years old, again, we don't know what a day may bring. We don't know when that day might be when God has ordained for us. And that's comforting to know. It doesn't mean we should live recklessly or carelessly. But it's good to know that God is sovereign even over every day of my life. What a comfort for the believer. So for the one who's facing serious illness today, to be able to pray and fight for healing and pray to God for healing upon our physical bodies and to fight for that and yet to know that the truth of what Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What an incredible statement the believer can make. Don't feel sorry for me. It's no loss for me. For me to live is Christ. It's wonderful to glorify Him, to experience Him, but to die, there's absolutely no downside to it. For me, to die is gain. By the way, that doesn't mean that dying's a picnic. You know, I had this discussion several times with people. You know, we don't fear death, but you know what? Dying has its a little queasy sometimes, doesn't it? But again, God's grace is there, even through whatever process that might be. God's grace is there. For the one who has said goodbye to a loved one on this earth, to be able to know that there's a blessed reunion that awaits, one that will be for all of eternity. How comforting. How comforting for that. To know that one day there'll be a reunion. And that this life here that we shared together and that one that we miss so dearly is but a twinkling of an eye in the scope of the eternity that God has prepared for us. And no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. By the way, just a note here. As comforting as it is when we say goodbye to one of our loved ones who we know knows the Lord, how difficult it is when we're called to say goodbye to a loved one that we have no assurance knew the Lord. And yet I want to say to you from God's Word, God's comfort, God's peace, and God's strength is for you as well. To trust in a God who does all things well, a God who does things altogether righteously. God promises His peace and comfort and His grace in those difficult times as well. And yet at the grave of Lazarus, knowing all of what Jesus knew about being the author of life and even knowing He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, a remarkable that we read, Jesus wept. And He didn't just shed a tear. He wept bitterly. And those around Him said, wow, He must have really loved Lazarus. Yes, He did. But I believe in those tears is Jesus entering into our human experience of grief. And that's what he does today. On Friday night, we had this memorial service for my neighbor, Lois Schomper, right here. And I shared the words from the hymn, Does Jesus Care? The fourth stanza, Does Jesus Care When We've Said Goodbye to the Dearest One on Earth? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And indeed, when we've said goodbye, to know the comfort of our Lord, but to know that there's grieving that does take place, there is still a sting in death. It's separation. And the normal and godly response, yes, the normal and godly response to death is grief. It's grief. It's sorrowing for the hole that is left, for that void that is in our earthly experience. And so we grieve. But you know the next phrase, yet we grieve, but not as those without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, we grieve as those who see through the tears to that which God has won, and that this isn't the end of the story. And so we grieve, yes, we grieve deeply. I've often said it's only really the child of God who can, as we've been looking through this series, it's only the child of God who is really equipped to stand and to be able to face whatever this world and its brokenness throws at us. It's really only the believer who has what it takes by the grace of God to stand in the face of that and to meet it in a way that honors God and ultimately does not destroy us. It's only the believer. People who don't know Jesus Christ, they come up with some kind of a hope and a facade, but it's all shallow and shaky. The believer can face whatever this world has to throw at us because of God's grace and God's triumph and victory. By the way, we need to also let people grieve. I understand that there's books written, studies done, that there's these processes of grief, and I believe very legitimately so, but let's be very careful we don't put that grid upon people who are grieving. People grieve in different ways, and we as the body of Christ need to be there and encouraging our brothers and sisters who are grieving, our brothers and sisters who are going through these very difficult times, and it's one of the ways that God enables us to be and to act like a family, one with another. For the believer, it also means death is not something that's to be absolutely dreaded and never faced, but to be faced squarely and confidently. Again, it doesn't mean we have to have a death wish, but what confidence Paul had to say, you know what, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, if that be the Lord's will for me now. We are to be prepared to die. In fact, someone has said, until you're prepared to die, you're really not prepared to live, and that's very much a true statement. But we don't have to fear it and dread it. So there comes a time when we as believers can, and that appropriate time, there's a time to be born and a time to die, and there's all kinds of issues that come in here, but to know that at some point it's the release of the believer into the arms of Jesus, and that's okay. That's okay. Because Jesus has prepared a home and a future for his children. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do all we can. Of course we should. But when it's clear that death is now taking over, then we can let go and not have to cling and hang on. And as hard as it is to release an individual, just as an individual desires at some point to be released and to go to be with Jesus. So we ought to be prepared. We ought to talk about death with our loved ones. Not in a morbid or flippant kind of a way, but in a sober and serious way. Talking about it. Very practical. And you may say, Pastor, but what are you talking about? But you know what? Even to the point of making sure your important papers are accessible. Making sure that if you're married, your mate or whoever the significant person in your family that you need, making sure they know where the papers are. Pastor Bob and I can attest that there have been situations where that's been very difficult. Makes the grieving process even worse when a person doesn't know what next step to take because they have no idea. The affairs of what has to be taken, where things are, things that need to be found. So things like that. Make a will. You say, I don't have any money. Make a will anyway. And by the way, if I could be so bold as to even interject this here, when you're making a will, consider giving a part of your estate to the Lord's work. including the local church and other worthy ministries. But we ought to be thinking in that way. We ought to think, even as we're going from this earth into heaven, to know that it's the things of eternity it's those things of the Lord that will last for eternity, and even ways that we can be a part of that. Tell your loved one what your wishes are for the end of life issues. And make sure, as much as we're able, to make sure that our loved ones are prepared to die, that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And again, I'm talking here, there are young people in our fellowship here this morning, and let's not for one moment think that death cannot strike us at a young age. It can strike at any age, as we well know, and it's always the great interrupter. But that which Satan desired and designed to be our greatest enemy and our ultimate defeat, God turned upside down and says, death now is simply a means by which I say to my child, come home. Come home. Turn in your hymnals to number 321. As we do, men, would you distribute the cup, please? Men, distribute the cup. We thank you for the shedding of the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. We acknowledge, O Lord, as the psalmist declared, our cry of desperation, that if you, O Lord, kept the record of our sin, as many of us do, with our own and with others, Lord, who could stand? Certainly not I. And no one here. And no one who has ever lived on the face of this earth. But with you, out of your grace, through your Son, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. Therefore, we greatly fear you. We stand in awe of you, that a God so great and wonderful as you are would stoop to know our greatest need and to come on a rescue mission to meet that greatest need and to become our Savior. Lord, I pray that each one in this place would have the experience that they've already know that they've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone as their Savior, the one who died upon the cross to take their full punishment upon Himself. And Lord, that this testimony that we've just sung would be the testimony of each one of us. It is well with my soul. So again, as we hold this cup, we remember that it was Jesus who shed His blood that we might live forever, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be no longer alienated from you, but brought into a precious relationship and be able to call you Father, Daddy. Lord, what wonderful, unfailing love. For that we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, take and drink.